Well, good morning. So glad that you're with us, whether you're online or you're here in the room this morning. Grab your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. We are in the second week of a sermon series that we're calling One Life. Each week we're beginning with that great penetrating question from the poet Mary Oliver. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? This is a series where we're exploring the vision of our church, the vision that we believe that God has called us to, but talking about the reality that this is a vision that's for all of us, and it's a vision that's for each of us, that each of us have a part to play, a unique part to play in the purposes of God in the world. And there's nothing better to give your life to, nothing better to live your life for than to find and pursue your unique contribution to the purposes of God in the world. God has a part for you to play. It's a part that He's designed you to play. It's a part that only you can play. So tell me what it is that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life. May we be those who dedicate ourselves to pursuing the purpose that God has made for us. And this morning, we're going to talk about how that plays out in the context of this church, in the context of the vision that God has called us to. Our vision is more than simply a single sentence, and yet we have a sentence that we use a lot to remind us, to summarize the vision that we believe God's called us to. And that sentence goes like this: we believe God is calling us, the people of Irving Bible Church, to become a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. And this morning, I want us to zero in on that word movement. What does it mean that God's calling us to be a part of a movement? Well, I was thinking this week about some movements that we know in our not so distant past that have reshaped our world. Movements like the abolitionist movement. Movements like the women's suffrage movement. The civil rights movement. The environmental movement. These are movements, groups of people that have banded together and changed the world. And oftentimes those movements have been led by followers of Jesus. My definition of a movement goes like this: it is a group of people with a common sense of identity and a purpose greater than themselves, bent on changing the world no matter the opposition. A group of people with a common sense of identity. We are all in, and we are in this together. A common sense of identity and a purpose greater than themselves. And we're not merely about self-preservation, but we want to be about something that's bigger than us. A group of people with a common sense of identity and a common purpose bent on changing the world, no matter the opposition. And as we talked about last week, we find ourselves right now in a world that's a mess. And then we're finding ourselves more and more in an increasingly challenging and increasingly hostile kind of cultural environment. And yet God has called us to be a part of this movement bent on changing the world, no matter how messy the world gets around us. That God's called us to be a part of a movement. That Jesus came to start a movement. Jesus never came to start an institution. The church was never intended to be about a building, but about a people. Not a place where, but a people who. Not a place where things happen, but a people who make things happen. That He has enlisted us to be about something bigger than ourselves. And the temptation of the church in every generation has become preoccupied with the needs of insiders, the preferences of insiders, rather than being preoccupied with the needs of outsiders. That we can become inward focused, that we can become about maintaining an institution rather than joining in Jesus' movement. But this morning, I want us to talk about the making of a movement. I want to look with you in Acts chapter 2 at what I think is essential for the movement that started in the book of Acts and is essential for us if we want to be a part of the movement that Jesus came to establish here today. The whole book of Acts is about a movement, a group of people with a common sense of identity and a purpose bigger than themselves, bent on changing the world, no matter the opposition. The whole book of Acts is about the growth and expansion of the church. The expansion of the kingdom, not building a castle. And it begins in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see something at the end of Acts chapter 2, a familiar passage, but that I think gives us the essentials of the making of a movement. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 42. These early followers of Jesus are described by Luke this way, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think here in this little passage, we see what makes a movement, what establishes the movement that's going to take off from here through the remaining chapters. And the first thing that I think we have to see is that a movement is made through deep discipleship. Deep discipleship, that movements are made when people have a deep, transformative encounter with the living God who reshapes their lives. Deep discipleship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, like this is literally the apostles sitting down with them, teaching them what Jesus had told them. These are the original disciples who are now discipling these new believers. So what is deep discipleship? Well, if you've been around for very long at IBC, you've heard us talk about the idea of what a disciple was in the first century world. To be a disciple to a rabbi was to be with the rabbi so as to become like the rabbi, so as to carry on the rabbi's work in the world. To be with, to spend time with the rabbi, to give your attention and your allegiance to the rabbi. To go everywhere the rabbi went, to hear everything the rabbi said, to watch everything the rabbi does, to be with the rabbi. Why? To become like the rabbi. To have your inner world reshaped to become like the inner world of your rabbi. To know what the rabbi knows. To love what the rabbi loves, to hate what the rabbi hates, to become like him in every respect. And ultimately from there, why? To carry on the rabbi's work in the world. The discipleship was never just for the sake of the disciple. It was always for the sake of the world. To carry on the rabbi's work. Now, the reason that it's important for us to continue to review that, to call us back to that, is just to recognize that we live in a world where we're constantly trying to be discipled by something or somebody. Here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Who or what is discipling you? It's a question I have to constantly ask myself. Who or what is trying to disciple me? Because here's what you need to know. For example, I don't care what your preferred political party is, it's trying to disciple you. I don't care what your favorite cable news network is. It's trying to disciple you. I don't care what your favorite social media platform is. It's trying to disciple you. And we could continue on with the forces trying to disciple us. Those things that want our attention and our allegiance so as to reshape our inner world, to make us love what it loves and hate what it hates, and to perpetuate its work in the world. That there are forces all around us that are trying to disciple us. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad. They're not inherently evil. What I'm saying is they're trying to disciple you. And they're not trying to disciple you in the way of Jesus. They're trying to disciple you in their own way. And the thing is, we have to say, is my discipleship in the way of Jesus stronger than those things that are trying to disciple me in the world? Am I giving Jesus my time and attention and allegiance? Am I seeking to have Jesus reshape my inner world so that it becomes more like his inner world? And am I committed to carrying on his work, to joining him in his mission, to bless the world, to change the world through the power of the gospel? Who or what is trying to disciple me? And is my discipleship to Jesus stronger than my discipleship to the ways of the world? Because friends, movements are made through deep discipleship, through a life-changing encounter with the living God who reshapes the entirety of our lives so that our faith and our following is not merely an accessory to the rest of our lives, but the very center of who we are. Movements are made by deep discipleship. Second, I think we see in this passage that movements are made by rich community. I mean, did you catch all the references to community? How they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, that they met together daily, that multiple times it talks about their eating together. They were committed to being together, in that overused phrase, to doing life together. Rich, real, authentic community. Movements are made when people have a common sense of identity, purpose, and mutual dependence. But let's be honest, right? Community is hard, right? Being an acquaintance is easy. Being in community, it's hard. Because in community, in authentic community, you get to know the authentic me. And there are things about the authentic me that are lovely, that are delightful. There are things about the authentic me that I think that you would appreciate, admire, and enjoy. And then there are things about the authentic me that are not, right? And isn't it true that Facebook just has this capacity to draw out those parts of us? You know what I'm talking about? If you're in the room, and even if you're online, you can raise your hand too. If you're in the room though, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have people in your lives that you liked them better before you were Facebook friends with them, right? Yes, look around. And the people who are not raising their hand, I'm guessing, just aren't on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about. Like in community, you get to know the authentic me. And the fact of the matter is that community is hard because we're all so different. And we're all a mess. That makes community hard. I think D.A. Carson captures this really, really profoundly in his book that is called love in hard places. He says this, I suspect that one of the reasons why there are so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love other Christians is because it's not an easy thing to do. Many fellow Christians will appear to be, at least initially or to the immature, little enemies. The church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Jesus was crazy enough to call natural enemies into his movement, to call natural enemies into his inner circle. I mean, the kind of diversity within that inner circle of Jesus was crazy. We're talking Ted Cruz and AOC in a small group together, kind of crazy. But the thing is that Jesus knew, if I can take natural enemies and make them friends, I can change the world. Here's the thing. It'd be a whole lot easier to be in a church where everybody looks like you and everybody thinks like you and everybody votes like you and everybody acts like you. It'd be a lot easier. But it doesn't mean it'd be better. I'll be really honest. It'd be a lot easier to pastor a church like that. But this is not that church. And I'm so glad. Because as messy, as challenging as it can be to be together, it can also be beautiful. And Jesus knew that if I could take people who have no business being together in the eyes of the world, people who are natural enemies, if I can take natural enemies and make them friends, I can change the world. Tomorrow we celebrate the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This weekend I read a sermon that he preached at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church on that little text from the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, love your enemies. And in the introduction to that sermon, Dr. King talks about the idea that he made it a point in his ministry to preach on that text once a year with his congregation because of how important a call it was. And his words in that sermon from more than half a century ago are still so remarkably timely today. Listen to what he said. He said this. The words of this text glitter in our eyes with a new urgency. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command is the absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization. Yes, it is love that will save our world, our civilization. Love even for our enemies. Jesus said, if I could take natural enemies and make them friends, I can change the world. Because movements are made when disparate, diverse people come together around a cause and find a common sense of identity and purpose and live in mutual dependence upon one another. Movements are made through deep discipleship, through rich community. And then finally, movements are made by a passion for outreach and multiplication. Movements are made by a passion for outreach and multiplication. That movements are made when ordinary people are passionately committed to inviting others into the movement. There are 11 times in the book of Acts where Luke specifically speaks to the numerical growth of the church. That here he talks about the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And as the book progresses, you actually see an interesting shift in Luke's language, where early on he talks in the language of addition. As he moves forward, he begins to talk in the language of multiplication. That God is very interested in the multiplication of the church, the multiplication of disciples, the multiplication of the gospel and its impact. And this multiplication in the life of the early church didn't come from a slick marketing campaign. It didn't come from an enormous advertising budget. It came from ordinary people like you and me, with ordinary issues like yours and mine, who reached out to people around them and invited them to join the movement. Because they had a burning passion for people around them to know what they knew, to have what they have, to experience what they'd experienced. A passion for outreach and multiplication. When we talk about the language of outreach around here, what we mean is simply reaching out to others, inviting them to trust and follow Jesus, and inviting them to join his movement here at IBC. When we talk about multiplication, we're talking about disciples reproducing disciples and leaders reproducing leaders and churches reproducing fresh expressions of the local church. And we have determined that in the next year, for us as a church, we want to focus in on outreach and multiplication. We have this grand vision of where we hope God is taking us over the next 5 years. It includes the dream that God would double our capacity to serve the needs of our city by doubling the number of people who join his mission through IBC, not doubling the number of people sitting in this room, but by through local outreach, through multi-site expansion, through church planting, that we would see more and more people joining this movement. But for us to realize this grand vision that God has called us to, we said, what do we need to do in 2021 to elevate, to give our focus and attention to give some extra energy and resource to? And our focus for this year is to reignite IBC's passion for outreach and multiplication by launching fresh initiatives in outreach and multiplication in every area of ministry in our church. Because what we need is not better strategy. What we need most deeply is a reignited passion. That we would be a people who have a fire burning in our belly to see people meet Jesus, learn to trust and follow him, to know what we know, to have what we have, to experience what we have experienced. Paul speaks to his passion in that regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. We are a people who love our freedom. And freedom is a good thing. Freedom is a beautiful thing. And yet, what Paul says, he says, I have made myself slave. Why? To win as many as possible. This is Paul's passion. to see other people come to know what he knows and have what he has and experience what he's experienced, his passion to see people meet Jesus, learn to trust and follow him. Movements are made through deep discipleship, through rich community, and through a passion for outreach and multiplication. So, questions for us to ponder this morning. Who or what is trying to disciple you? Because we have to be aware so that we make sure that our discipleship in the way of Jesus is stronger than our discipleship in the ways of the world. Are you giving Jesus your time, your allegiance, your attention, your affection? Are you becoming more and more like him, your inner world being changed to become more like the inner world of Jesus? Are you joining him in his mission to bless and change the world? Are you in rich, beautiful, messy community? You heard earlier in the announcements about some opportunities for young adults, the launch of that ministry, for formation groups to join a virtual formation group, to get plugged into a place of rich, transformative community. And would you, this year, this week, this day, would you join us in praying that God would ignite passion in our church to see people meet Jesus, to learn what it means to trust and follow him, to ignite in us a passion for outreach and multiplication. Now, speaking of prayer, I want to end my time with you this morning just by letting you know that this week, our pastors and elders are issuing a call, a challenge to our church for all of us together to engage this week in a week of fasting and prayer. There's a lot going on in our world right now. There's a lot of division and animosity. There's a lot of people who are suffering under the weight of this pandemic. And there's a lot of tension, not only in our church, but in churches across the world, because of all that's happening right now. And we feel as though that this is a week for us as a body of Christ here at IBC to engage together in a week of fasting and prayer. Fasting is just an exercise that we do with our bodies by denying ourselves food for a particular established period of time to remind ourselves of our desperate need from God, so that when you feel that pang of hunger in your stomach, you're reminded, God, we need you. It's a way to say with your bodies, God, we need you. So we're challenging everybody in our church either to set aside one 24-hour period this week to engage in a time of fasting, or to fast from one meal each day this week. However you choose to participate in that, we're asking that you would engage in a time of fasting and a time of prayer. We've put together a prayer guide to guide us through this week. Today, we will be praying in day one for the unity of the church, both here across the country and around the world. Tomorrow on Martin Luther King Day, we'll pray about issues of racial reconciliation and justice. Tuesday, we'll pray together about this pandemic. Wednesday, Inauguration Day, we'll pray together for a peaceful transition of power. Thursday, we'll pray for all of our leaders nationally and state and local. Friday, we'll pray for renewal within the church. Saturday, we'll pray for passion for outreach and multiplication. Would you participate with us? Would you join together with all of us this week in a week of crying out to God and asking him to move? Would you join me now in prayer? Father, we need you to do a work in us. As we said last week, let the deep work of God begin with us. We want to be a part of what you want to do in the world. We want to find our unique part to play in your purposes in the world, God. But we know that this begins with a commitment to deep discipleship, a commitment to enter into beautiful, messy, rich community. And God, for us to participate in this movement requires that you ignite a fire in our hearts, a passion for outreach and multiplication. So Lord, we pray that you would stir those longings in us, that we would long for deep discipleship, and that we would examine our lives to see where we're being discipled by other forces. We long for deep community, rich community, even when sometimes we're a bit afraid of it. And God, we want our hearts to mirror your heart for a passion to see people meet Jesus, learn to trust and follow him. So do this work in us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.